is the pinnacle of all that there is about Joseph's life. This message today, it is really what God has prepared Joseph for in the years ahead, in the year that passed, and for the years ahead. It is really for one greatest moment in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, like you and me, and so in i.e. in the story today of Joseph. One of the greatest attributes that a disciple of Jesus Christ can have, that a disciple of God can have, of any generation, any time, whether it's before Christ or after Christ, is one of the greatest attributes of God's kingdom that He's bestowed on us. It is the greatest good news, as we heard this morning, that we can share with people. It's one thing and one thing only, and the greatest attribute is called forgiveness, which was achieved through that cross and to the resurrected power of Jesus Christ that we're going to celebrate in about 3 weeks' time. It is the most incredible moment that we can have, share, be part of, when God has bestowed His all love, His lavish on us through the power of His Spirit, through the death of His Son on the cross on us, is one thing and one only: to be forgiven. This is the only reason why God has created the world, to love us. We messed it about, and then He forgave us. And He did that by dying for us. And this is what this message is all about this morning. And we see in the story of Joseph and how he approaches this incredible gift of forgiveness to God and to his brothers. I don't know about you, but there's that Murphy law in life that says like this: if anything can go wrong, you bet it will go. Let me give you some examples, things that annoy me, usually, and they happen. You know, when you wash the car in the morning, you put your money on it that by lunchtime it will rain. Nah. You go to bed early, what will happen? The phone will ring. If you, let's say, drop some or spray some lovely fresh butter on your slice of bread, and then put some lovely jam, honey, marmalade. Some people put, what is that one called? Marmite. And you bet that the moment you finish putting that over, falls down. How do you think it falls down? With the honey on the carpet. Doesn't it? It is. That's Murphy's Law. It's one of those things that it happens all the time. You have problems like I had not long ago with a car. So I booked in to take it for a service, and believe it or not, on the way to the service, the car runs beautiful. No lights come on anymore. You know, it's fantastic, isn't it? This is Murphy's Law that happens all the time in our life. And the one that really gets me, I just can't stand it. You know, when you're in the supermarket, yeah, and you've got the trolley, and you are ready, and you're scanning all the cashiers, all the checkouts, to see which one has got the shortest queue possible that you can join. Yeah? And you rush and you're willing and all, and park, put brakes on, you are there. And what happens? You get there, and that's the longest queue ever that you'll be staying in. You watch all the other checkouts, and you see guys who've been behind you, and they finish much earlier, and that's Murphy's Law, isn't it? I absolutely detest that thing. I've got Latin blood in me, so I can't. Because life does not work out as we plan, we usually develop a kind of very natural tendencies of self-defense. We respond negatively rather than positively. It is something in our nature that we like to see the half glass empty rather than full, half full. We begin to see problems horizontally rather than vertically. Whatever it is, we tend to see them from an earth point of view, from a worldly point of view, than from a godly and a spiritual point of view. And we resist what is new, especially as we grow older. We focus on what can happen instead of on what might be. This tendency intensifies, as I say, as we get a bit older, and rather than getting better, we get more brittle, don't we? Ooh, we do. And there is one guy in this story that we haven't talked much about, but is Joseph's dad, Jacob. And Joseph's father really had trouble walking by faith. Even though he had known the Lord for over 100 years, Jacob struggled with negativity. We're relating things vertically rather than horizontally. He struggled with negativity, with a resisting mind. He hated change. Remember Jacob's reaction when his sons returned from Egypt without Benjamin. He acted as if the other brothers, his other children, did not matter. Do you remember what he says? He says, "I only have one son left," referring to Benjamin. What about the other 10? That's the kind of a father he was, remember that? So in this series, in the life of Joseph, we're looking at few crucial discipleship questions that will help us in our relationship with God and with one another. And those questions started with looking at the purpose of God, the purpose that God gives us in our life, to questions about identity, who I am in Christ, of hope and waiting on Him, who God is, His sovereign power, and how can I face my past. And this morning, it is about how can I be set free. The only good news that we have to give to people is just one word. And this is why it's good news. This is why you are here. This is why I am here. It is a word called forgiveness. It is about being forgiven, being set free from guilt, from past, from whatever it is that troubles our conscience, our mind, our soul, our whole life. There's nothing in the world that we desire more but to be loved and forgiven, accepted as we are. And this is what this story is all about. It is why God prepared Joseph for the greatest moment of his career and of his life. It is to be able to forgive and to form a people and shape a family, a future and a nation of people that will reflect God's love of forgiveness. Through this story, you will see and you will realize that what Joseph did is one of the most incredible things, the hardest thing that you and I will ever be asked to do as Christians, but yet the most releasing, relieving, the most empowering at the same time gift that we can give to the world, that to be forgiven and to forgive. It is the most crucial discipleship characteristic that we can have. After being in ministry for so many years, I have come to the conclusion that the first step in solving personal problems is having the courage to tell the truth. And as we sang before, we fudge it. We become so clever at devising the truth, and as soon as truth comes towards us, what we do, we usually put a big wall, because we know the truth, when it comes, reveals some stuff within us that is not very pleasant and is not very good, and it brings pain. And someone once says, yes, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, as it says in the Gospel of John. But someone else said, yes, but before that, before freedom comes, it will really make you miserable. It will turn your life upside down. And it does. And what happens when we are confronted with the truth? We put a big wall so that we can defend ourselves. And we become so clever at that. The truth that we hear, even Sundays by Sunday, the truth that we hear, whenever someone challenges, we become so good at defending ourselves and so good at picking different shields that we can protect ourselves against it. The truth has no more effect on our lives. No more. And this is when the greatest danger that the disciple of Jesus Christ can fall in, when truth has no power in his or her life any longer. And this is what this story is all about. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, Jesus said to his disciples. Now, coming back to the story of Joseph, incredible story. When we last left Joseph and his brother, he was in a very tough, incredible situation. A great feast was underway at Joseph's house there in Pharaoh's house in Egypt. And for the first time in over 20 years, all 12 brothers were together. And look what the scripture says. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Another translation says there, they celebrated and drank freely until everyone was quite relaxed. I like that. They were really relaxed in each other's presence. Can you imagine how the brothers must have felt? You know, you send us back home to our father, we come back, and now you give us a feast. What's this going on? What's going on? What's this all about? That means exactly what it sounds like. Plenty of food, plenty of drink to celebrate. To borrow a phrase, everyone was happy, 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 from one of those songs, I think, of Sinatra. The answer is very simple. What about Joseph? And this is the answer. Joseph was playing some cards because he wanted to find out how his brothers will react to the new challenges of life. Have they changed or have they not? The brothers think that Joseph is dead. And are they in for a big surprise? Oh, you bet they are. They're about to be set free from their guilt past, from their very guilty past, and they don't have a clue that Joseph is going to be behind it all, or rather God behind it all. God's sovereignty into this. Now, I'd like to share with you three key words from the story. They are not necessarily highlighted into the passage, but they are in chapters 43 and 44, but they are there underneath the story and the meaning of it. And number one is this, it's recognition. The point of the stories of chapter 44, 45 is that Joseph wanted to find out about his brothers, and that's his first card, whether they recognize God's leading, God's hand, God's sovereignty that we talk about. The whole theme of this story of Joseph is God's sovereignty alongside his theme of forgiveness. Joseph wanted to find out whether the brothers now have changed and recognized that what happened to them up to this moment in time, it is God's hand. And that's what he says there. The banquet is over now, and it is time for the brothers to go back to Canaan. Before the brothers leave, Joseph has his stewards hide a silver cup. People like John Calvin, Martin Luther, was the American preacher, Martin Luther Jr., they all struggle with this chapter about the silver cup because they felt there was no need for it to be there. There was no need for Joseph to do something like this in the scripture in order to show his love for the brothers. But he does it for these two reasons. One is this one. He wanted to find out if the brothers really recognize God's hands in their lives, to see whether they've changed now their attitude to God himself. It was never Joseph's plan to kill Benjamin, because you know what happens into the story. If you haven't read it, please do. We haven't got the time to read the passage here, but please do go home and read it. He wants to find out if they will abandon Benjamin as they did with him before. So he puts the silver cup into Benjamin's sack. He wanted to find out if they really change. No wonder the brothers were really terrified, absolutely terrified. What will happen when they come back to Joseph's house in Egypt? Would they be thrown back in jail? Would they be killed? In every story, there comes a moment when the truth must come out. Now the truth, bless you. Now the truth comes from the mouth of Judah, speaking for all the brothers. and he admits their guilt. The rest of that chapter 44, from verse 16 to the end of it, is the longest narrative of one character in the whole of Scripture. It's Judas speaking, and he speaks as a changed man, completely new man. Judah changed his character, changed his attitude to life, changed everything. Here at last is what Joseph has been waiting for. He has been waiting for that kind of speech. Not just of admission of guilt, no, but an acknowledgement of God's sovereign power and purpose in their lives. And so, first test passed by the brothers in front of Joseph. Somebody said, you're only as sick as your secret. And if you've got a lot of secrets, you are, I guess, in a coma. The brothers have been sick with the guilt of their sin for a long, long time. Joseph was, for the first time ever, he's given them an opportunity to share what was on their heart. He wanted to, the means that he used might not have been all means, but that's the way he did it. To put a silver cap into the brother's sack, the youngest one, the one that they loved, the one that his father loved, Jacob loved, in such a way that when they return, they will bring out a new and changed attitude before Joseph. The brothers have been sick with guilt for the last 22 years of their lives. And so it comes, Joseph has another card that wants to put on the table. He wants to see how they're going to play it. And he comes to the second thing, to see if there is any genuine turning away. They saw that there is a recognition of God's hand in this, and now he wanted to see if there is real repentance, if they really, really are sorry for what they've done. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brother. Now this is Judah, whose idea was to sell or to kill Joseph. Judah now says, I'll stay here and let Benjamin go. What a change. Joseph had enough. He's realized that his brothers have really now changed. They recognize who God is and his purpose in all of this story, but they also seen that change in their lives. They sacrifice themselves for one another. And that really puts everything in perspective, because after they passed the first and second test, Joseph comes to the third one, that of reconciliation. Recognition, repentance, and reconciliation. Three key words in those two chapters of Genesis. Joseph doesn't need to hear anything else from now on. He's had enough. He's seen a recognition of God's authority and sovereignty, but he also has seen that his brothers have changed, completely changed. And I love the scripture there. This, my brothers and sisters, are the most powerful words of the Old Testament, to me personally, ever uttered by a human voice, by a human tongue as such. I could only parallel and compare this with when Jesus reveals himself to Mary in the garden after the resurrection, to Mary Magdalene. He says to her, Mary, she turns around and says, Rabboni. Another one is when Jesus goes in the midst of the upper room, when the disciples gathered together after resurrection, they were all confused and messed up and so on, and Jesus comes in and says, peace be with you. Terrified. This is exactly what happens now, because we said through this story that Joseph is an archetype of Jesus Christ. This is where it is. This is one of the most powerful, incredible statements and passages that I personally read throughout the whole Testament. That's why I love Joseph so much, as my favorite character of Old Testament. Incredible passage. Joseph could no longer, absolutely no longer, control himself. And Joseph said to his brothers, look at that verse there, that second paragraph. I am Joseph. This is the first time Joseph speaks to them in their own language. Up to now, it was through an interpreter. To this point, Joseph said, it's me. It's me. No wonder the scripture says they were absolutely terrified. Terrified. After 22 years, when they thought that this guy is completely dead, he reveals himself and he says, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. Ani Yosef. Exactly the translation. Word by word in Hebrew language. First time Joseph speaks the language after 22 years of pain and agony, of ups and downs. He speaks his own language. That's why he had to send everybody out, because he was not allowed to speak his own language in front of Egyptian authorities. He kicked everybody out and he said to them, I am Joseph, in his own language. Most powerful passage in the Old Testament. And instead of scolding them or rebuking them and stuff, he says a few things to them. And I love this, about five things. One of them, come close to me. The word there in Hebrew is, it's not just physical closeness, come and give me a hug, but come and see my heart of forgiveness that is just full for you guys. Very powerful. Very powerful. Come here. Come here. There's no moment in one's life but to know the power that forgiveness can bring that will set you free. The power that Joseph must have felt and experienced when he embraced his brothers. It's unbelievable. And yet, we choose to hold on to grudges and bitterness and unforgiveness in our spirit that causes us so much pain, causes us so much spiritual dehydration. This is one of the greatest moments of release, not only for the brothers, but also for Joseph too. After 22 years, Joseph was in Pharaoh's palace, thinking he's a free man. He wasn't free until this moment too, when he could embrace his brothers. Come here for a hug. The second thing he'd asked them, I'm Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. In case they had a kind of a doubt, he asked that little sentence alongside, I am Joseph, the one you sold. Do you remember? In case they thought, you know, well, we can't quite recognize you. Well, do you remember you sold me? He just put that little sentence there, just also to show that there's no animosity, there is no bitterness in there whatsoever. Says, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves, because you saw me here. No hard feelings, no remorse, rebuke, revenge, no whatsoever. He just wants to bring peace and blessing unto them. Do not be upset, guys. And then he says that thing there. Because he was... Do not be distressed, do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me before you. God sent me before you into that. Whoa. That's an amazing perspective. He goes on to explain the years of famine and how God wanted to preserve the family. And only when you see God in your present situation, then you can be used by Him. There is a hymn that I wanted to sing, but people didn't, they said they don't know it, they haven't heard of it before. Well, this is the most famous song that John Newton wrote before he wrote Amazing Grace, but nobody knew it, so I'll see whether you know this. How tedious and tasteless the hour when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I'm happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. Do you know that one, guys? See? Nobody knows that. The most... Martin, you're off the hook. The most famous hymn that John Newton wrote before Amazing Grace. How is that? Absolutely love that hymn, especially those two words. But when I'm happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. As May. So then, and there it is, it was not you who sent me here. No. But God. That word comes again. But God. But God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of the entire household, and ruler of all Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at that time. Ruler of all Egypt. But God. See, Joseph doesn't put himself, oh, but I made him myself up to this stage. Look at me, you know, I've got wounds and stuff to show. He recognizes why he is where he is, because God. But God had other plans. He made me so forth and so forth and so on and so forth. Rulers of all Egypt refers to the brothers' initial question. Do you remember that? At the very beginning, in chapter 37, when Joseph comes with the big dreams to his brother and to his brothers, and they say, are you going to rule over us? Ha. Look at that. Of all Egypt. Oh, basically of the whole world at the time. And then his other response is, now hurry back to my father. When we grow as children, especially boys, I don't know how it is with girls, but we want our dads to be proud of what we do. I've never had a privilege, because I've never had a dad, to show them my drawings or whatever I've done in life. But make sure you don't lose that moment in your life if you've got a child and you're a dad or a mom. Fill your fridge with their pictures, with their stories, with their dirty fingers, or whatever it is. I rejoice when I go in a home with children and see fingers all over. Beautiful. Enjoy them. It wouldn't last for long. He wanted Jacob, his dad, to come and see where God has put him. He wanted to be proud of the achievement that he's realized. He wanted to see the blessing that God is going to bestow on the family. Now go back quickly, quick, and bring my father. Is he still alive? Bring him back. Bring him back here. And then this is the offer that he makes to them. If you look at those verses, an offer they could never refuse. Just there towards the end, it says, you must tell my father all of my honor in Egypt. All of my honor according to me in Egypt. That's make sure that your kids know the answer and feel the love when they come before you and say, are you proud of me? It's not their achievement that matters. Whether they are, you know, prime ministers, or whether they are working in a whatever, in another environment. Make sure you are proud of them. Not only if they are achieving, not only if they go to massive schools and do stuff and get big jobs and stuff in this world. That doesn't matter. Make sure you are proud of them. whatever they do in their lives. Make sure you are. And then comes this incredible verse. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. Huh. It was a program on radio too this week. How embarrassing it is for men of this country to weep and cry. Sign of weakness. How pathetic we've become. That we are so emotionally messed up and screwed up that we can't even shed a tear like that song it was just before, the Martin before us. Wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he kissed. And look at this. I highlighted there for you. Not just Benjamin, but all his brother. This is the end of favoritism that Joseph grew up under Jacob. Usually Jacob embraced and kissed Benjamin and Joseph. Joseph put an end to that. And he gets all brothers to be kissed and loved and embraced. He does. Afterwards, his brothers talk with him. What a moment. What a moment. What a moment. This is the power, my brothers and sisters, of forgiveness who set us free. Nothing else will set you free in life than knowing that you're forgiven. There's no guilt, no condemnation. So that you can live in that forgiveness and freedom. And only you can, when you've been forgiven and you can live free from a past and guilt that plagues your life, then you as a disciple of Jesus Christ can walk away from that cross into the resurrected power of Jesus Christ, bypass that empty tomb and spread the forgiveness that he's given you to others. That you can create but God moments in everyday stories, circumstances, and experiences of your life. Only then you can create a Joseph, but I would like to call it a but God moment. Only then. And now I want to move just to close with something here. Imagine, because they've got to go back to Egypt to bring their dad. Imagine how they feel when they have to go and tell Jacob that actually Joseph is alive, because 22 years ago we told him he's dead. Oh dear. Oh dear. There's this trouble here and there. Imagine how much they have felt. But I think for the first time ever, the brothers don't deceit anymore. They go and tell it as it is, because their hearts have been changed already. There you go. And we see there, again, Jacob's reaction. And he says this: I am convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will come and see him before I die. This is the moment where Jacob is set free, where Jacob experienced forgiveness and love and grace for the first time ever in his life, that will transform his whole attitude of life towards his whole being. So he does, and we read in chapters 46, he moves to Egypt and is reunited with Joseph. He's 130 years old when he sees Joseph. In chapter 47, he meets Pharaoh, and then he lives another 17 years after this incredible moment when it comes to meet Joseph. We're going to look at this in next week and the week to come. In chapter 48, he is near death. 49, he calls all his sons, and for the first time ever, in chapter 48, Jacob does not give a blessing just to Benjamin and to Joseph, but to all the brothers, to all the children. First time ever. Why? Because of that moment. Because of that moment. It took God 117 years to change a life fully surrendered to him It took Jacob 117 years to accept God's full forgiveness and to understand his grace. Full 117 years. And then in chapter 50, Joseph leads this incredible funeral procession through the whole of Egypt with Jacob's funeral. And so the sovereign God accomplished his purposes for Jacob, Joseph, and for his brothers. For the next four centuries, the Jews will live in Egypt, first in prosperity, then as slaves, when a Pharaoh arose who did not know about Joseph, the scripture tells us. In later times, a mighty deliverer comes under the name of Moses, will arise to lead the people out of Egypt. Almost 1,800 years later, a baby called Emmanuel will be born, who will be called the Lion of what? The Lion of Judah, but not of Joseph. I want to stop on this because the New Testament starts with these words, my brothers and sisters. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah. Who was Judah? The one who masterminded the whole plan of selling Joseph. Joseph is not mentioned. It is the grace of God that is so big that if you were to put my story in, I would have put the story differently. Jacob, the father of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph, the father of Perez or whatever, or Manasseh and Ephraim, whose mother was Tamar. Look at those people there. Joseph is not mentioned. My brothers and sisters, I can say no more. This is the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, who comprehends, encompasses, surrounds and floods everyone. Joseph was not the greatest. Neither is Judah, neither is Jacob. In God's eyes, we're all the same, in need of forgiveness and love. God was not ashamed to put his genealogical line with Judah. With Judah, not with Joseph. An amazing story of God's love, forgiveness that sets you and me free. Sets you and me free. God's sovereignty is revealed in the forgiveness he bestows on his people. This is the great aim of the story of Jesus and indeed of God's plan of salvation, as found in the story of Joseph, as found in the story of the cross today. What made Joseph great? And I close with this. His faith in God, you will say. Yes, it did. A faith that probably manifested itself in a huge attitude towards others, and his magnificent attitude towards difficulties. A strong faith leads to a great attitude. When those discipleship attributes, problems, become challenges to face and overcome, then we have a reason not to give up. One final word, and I'm done with this. We all need to be set free. Joseph's brother was set free. The path to freedom is the same for us as it was for them. We are confronted with the truth that set us free, but before that, it makes us miserable. It digs deep and brings out the pain and the agony. Take time with God. Take time with people to be prayed and prayed for, to be blessed. Take time with God to open your heart to him and let the pain and agony that you carry with you. Those guys have carried for 22 years, Jacob for 117 years. How long are you going to carry on the pain? The pain of rejection, of abandonment, of whatever it is in your heart. And so, someone once said that a minister does not deserve an hour to preach unless he can summarize it, the whole sermon in one sentence. I would like to say this, discipleship is revealed and the disciples' attitude of humility and forgiveness. Humility and forgiveness. We had obedience, integrity, patience, perseverance, and confession last week, the week before. And now we have humility with the greatest attribute of all, of forgiving others. Two discipleship characteristics that will lead us to two more next week. Let us pray.